Let's turn now in our Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading, page 811 in the Pew Bibles. It's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Congregation of Christ, the theme of the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which makes up the middle portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is how the Christian disciple lives his life before the face of God. In his or her religious life, the disciple of Jesus is to take care not to perform religious deeds such as giving to the needy or praying or fasting in order to be seen by others. The focus of the disciple is to be on pleasing God and on having him alone see and judge what he does. When it comes to living life in this world, aside from the specifically religious activities of life, the Christian must diligently keep watch against the temptations that Satan brings, which stem from the world. One temptation, and it's a powerful one, is to store up treasures on the earth. Your treasure is what captivates your heart. It's what you devote your time and your energy to, what you strive for and pursue. If you're treasuring up the things of this world, you're making a critical error. None of the things of this world will endure. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal earthly treasure. The treasure of the disciple of Jesus is to be treasure in heaven, or heavenly treasure. Instead of laboring for the things of this world which perish, the disciple is to labor for the things that last forever. Well, what kind of things might they be? Well, they could include devoting your time and energy to teach others about Jesus and about the truth of God's Word. And they surely would include praying for God to be glorified in changing people's lives by the gospel. When people's lives are changed, the fruit lasts to eternity. Storing up heavenly treasure might be done by engaging in activities which promote God's glory and honor in the world, which teach people that God is holy and just and gracious, and that we must cease living as rebels against Him and bow to His sovereign rule. And the list doesn't have an end. There are many activities which reap heavenly benefits and last into eternity. And those are the things that the Christian disciple must strive after. Satan's temptation is to get us to concentrate on the things of this world and to get our attention off of what God says and desires. That's how he tempted Eve in the garden. He had her look at the loveliness of the fruit, how good it was and how desirable it was to make one wise. You see, he misdirected her attention so that she thought that even though God had said, "You shall not eat of it," it was so good to look at and beautiful and desirable that she ate anyway. And she gave it to her husband as well. And the whole human race was plunged into rebellion and misery. The devil labors diligently to tie up the hearts of Adam's descendants with the things of this world. He knows that if he can get unbelieving people to make earthly things their treasure, that he can choke out the seed of the word when it's sown among them. And if he can get a believer to do that, he might tempt that believer to try to serve two masters. The devil knows that that can't be done. Even as Jesus said, it can't be done. The devil wants to see Christians go walking through life having double vision, not seeing clearly, stumbling all the time because they have two points of focus to their life. But Jesus said that the disciple's treasure is to be in heaven. The disciple's eye is to have a single focus, a focus on God and on the things of heaven. And he said that no one can serve two masters. Well, the temptation to store up treasures on earth isn't the only snare that the devil brings against the Christian disciple. If Satan can't get you to succumb to storing up treasures on earth, he'll aim to make you worry about all the things connected with life in this world. And that's what our Lord Jesus addressed in the passage before us. His command and his point couldn't be clearer. Three times in these verses that we read this morning. In verse 25, in verse 31, and verse 34, he says, "Do not be anxious." He knew that even if we escaped the temptation of storing up treasures on earth, we would still fall if our minds became weighed down with the cares of this life. And so he says in verse 25, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." In verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" And again, in verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." That's his point. That's the big idea of this passage. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm anxious and someone simply says to me, "Don't worry," doesn't really help very much. It's like a pitcher in a little league game who's walking one batter after another. And someone in the crowd shouts out, "Just throw strikes." Doesn't help. Believe me, if the pitcher could throw strikes, he or she would. And then, when the batters walk, the infielders say, "Ah, don't worry about it." get the next batter. Does that help? Does saying, don't worry about it, help a person not to worry? Well, our Lord Jesus knew that simply saying or commanding, do not be anxious, by itself doesn't give us any help. And here's where you can see what a wonderful master and teacher our Lord Jesus really is. There's no teacher in the world that compares to him. He knows what we need. He knows that we need more than simply being told not to be anxious. And so he offers us counsel. He gives us examples and arguments to help us. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. That's his first example. And then he makes an observation about the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He goes on and he reasons with us. He calls us to consider and to think and to meditate on the birds of the air and how God cares for them. Do you want to stop being anxious and worrying all the time? Then you need to change your focus. You need to stop thinking about the things that worry you and consider God and what He does. God cares for the birds. Think about it. Meditate on it. Consider this wonderful fact. And then our Lord Jesus draws the point. He drives his point home. He says, are you not of more value than they? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Jesus' hearers weren't supposed to give an answer to the question, but the question does have an answer. And the answer is, well, of course people are more valuable than birds. People were made in the image of God. Fallen, sinful people are whom God sent His Son into the world to save. People are definitely worth more than birds. In fact, in Matthew 10, Jesus says it explicitly. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So what's his argument? You're worried about many things in your life. What will I eat? What will I drink? Seriously, most of you don't worry about those things. Let's try it another way. How will I pay for college? Will I have enough money to retire on? Will I land a job that will pay enough so that I can support my family, send the kids to college, and not be a burden on my kids in my old age? Those are some of the kinds of things we worry about. In fact, the way that we worry works itself out is really dependent on the stage of life we're in. When you're younger, you tend to worry about things like getting accepted into college, choosing a major, finding a job when you graduate, or meeting a life partner. When you get older, you worry about trying to buy a house or selling one that you have so you can move to another, or how your kids will turn out. Or you worry about changing jobs. And when you get even older, you worry about how long your health will hold out. How long will you be able to live on your own? But Jesus' advice works the same no matter what the things are that we worry about. Do you see what our Lord is doing? By directing us to consider these things, He's helping us to get our focus back. When we become anxious and filled with worry, it's because we become distracted about so many things and we lose our focus. You remember in Luke's gospel the account about what Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. When Martha was anxious over the fact that Jesus had come to their home, and she was getting all flustered because Mary wasn't giving her any help in the kitchen. This is what Luke writes in chapter 10, verse 40 of his gospel. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Our Lord was helping Martha out of her distraction and worry by helping to restore her to a single focus. Only one thing is needed. What was needed was what Mary was doing, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him, meditating on what he said, taking his word, putting it into practice, and being willing to let all the cares of the world take care of themselves. Mary was putting the kingdom of God first in her life. Martha was distracted with much serving. When we're anxious and filled with worry, it means we've lost our single focus. But if you stop and consider God and how he works and his great care that he exercises over all, your worry melts away. God cares for the birds. He feeds them. You really don't need to put bird feeders out for them unless you simply want to attract them to your yard so that you can watch them. God takes care of the birds. And surely he takes care of you. At this point, many of you might conclude that what our Lord is doing is calling his disciples to a life of passivity. There are some people who think that what Jesus is saying is simply to trust God and wait for him to do everything. During the Middle Ages, there were some, like St. Francis of Assisi, who took these words of Jesus as a basis for living as mendicants. In other words, instead of working for their daily bread, they trusted themselves to God and to the generosity of others. They devoted themselves to spreading God's word, it's true, but they lived as beggars do. But when you really consider the example that Jesus has given us, it's really not a call to passivity at all. God cares for the birds of the air. He provides food for them. But if you've ever watched a bird search for food, there's nothing passive about it. The birds don't expect God to send them showers of worms from the sky to feed them. God blesses them with food when they actively look for it. And the same is true for us. Not worrying about food and drink doesn't mean that we have to be passive and wait for God to provide it without working for it. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Well, then our Lord gives a second example, but his point's the same. He says, God clothes the lilies of the field. He clothes them in a way, our Lord Jesus says, that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. God will provide you with clothes you need for your body. After all, your body is more important than clothing. You might worry about the kind of clothes people see you in, but compared with having a healthy and functioning body, clothes don't even come close in comparison. You don't need to worry about clothes or anything else. You mustn't worry. In fact, when you worry, it shows that you're distracted and that you've lost your focus, and it shows your lack of faith. Look at verse 31 again. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When you worry, it's a sign that you lack faith. Peter could walk on the water to meet Jesus as long as he had a single focus. As long as he kept his eyes on his Lord and Master, Peter could do what was miraculous. He walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he lost his focus. He took his eyes off Jesus, and then he began to sink. But you know the story. Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him and he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Worry and anxiety enter our lives when we take our focus off of God's care and Jesus' love for us. The prescription that Jesus gives isn't simply to stop worrying, though he says it three times, don't be anxious. The prescription is to get your attention back on God and to make him the single focus of your life. When we worry, we might say things like, well, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And when we do that, Jesus says, we're acting like the Gentiles do. You might say to yourself, but we are Gentiles. We aren't Jews, so what's wrong if we act that way? Well, you have to understand what Jesus means. The Jews were supposed to know God because God had revealed himself to them. He gave them his law. When Jesus here is speaking about the Gentiles, he's speaking about people who don't know God. And when you worry about the cares of life, you're acting like someone who doesn't know God. You know, the Gentiles think that God will hear their prayers for their many words. But they think that way because they don't know God. The disciple of Jesus is one who knows God. Jesus is God. And you can't be his disciple unless you know him and are in a living relationship with him. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You have a relationship to God as your heavenly Father. He's the one who will take care of your needs. If you're trusting in the goodness of your Father in heaven, there's no need to worry about any of the cares or concerns of life. And then in verse 33, Jesus brings everything he said so far in our section and in fact in all of chapter 6 together. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that God and his kingdom and his righteousness is your priority. It's your single focus. It's your highest goal. It's your treasure above all other treasures. And if you concentrate on seeking his kingdom, your attention will be taken off from all the worldly cares which bring anxiety. It won't matter what happens. You can rest content, knowing you're in the hands of your loving Heavenly Father. He cares for you, and he will give you all that you need. That's why Paul and Silas were able to sing songs at midnight, though they were fastened in chains in a jail at Philippi. They were seeking the things of the kingdom of God, and they entrusted themselves to Him to take care of them. Jesus says, all these things, things like your food and clothing and daily necessities will be added to you when you put seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first. The Father in heaven's pleased to provide it for His disciples in this way. He knows your needs. He's willing to provide. You don't need to be anxious or worry. It's not that He promises you a life free from trouble. In fact, He says just the opposite. Notice how it ends. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Or as the NIV says it, each day has enough trouble of its own. Troubles will come, but you need not worry about them. You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. You could make it shorter by worrying. But Jesus says you don't have to worry. If you trust your Heavenly Father and you make Him and the things of His kingdom your priority, He'll take care of all the rest. So consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how God cares for them. And consider His even greater care for you. And make Him and His kingdom your focus and delight. Let's bow in prayer. Merciful Father in heaven, thank You. And when our hearts are so anxious and filled with worry and distracted, that there's a way for them to be brought back to You. And our Lord Jesus pointed that way out to us by telling us to consider Your love and Your care for the birds, for the flowers of the field. And if You care for Your creation in such a way, Lord, surely You care for those You've made in Your image, and especially for Your people. Thank You that our Lord Jesus came and taught us, Lord, not only saying, do not be anxious, which we need to hear, but He showed us how we could take steps towards not being anxious, how we could have that single focus restored. Lord, make our hearts steadfast, focused on You and Your kingdom, and may Your righteousness be what we hunger and thirst after. May we be content. Like one of the songs we sing says, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only grief, the only thing we are sorry about, is how we've sinned against You, not that we've lost earthly things. Let our glory be all the cross. Lord Jesus, thank You for this teaching, and may we put it into practice in our lives by Your grace. In Your name, amen.